Micah 6. We're going to be in a handful of spots, but that's where I want you to be. We're actually going to start somewhere else. I'll pray us into the moment. But I want you to just go ahead and be at Micah 6. You know, I wasn't raised in church at all. I didn't have a lot of godly friends. I didn't know a lot of godly men. I knew no scripture. I lived a very, very typical Southern worldly life. And one thing that I always think, especially recently this year we've just been on fire in a lot of ways, but when we're worshiping, I always have this thought of just, how could anyone not love this? I almost don't understand. And my mind, and God's done a transformation from where I've come from, but I just can't even fathom someone not wanting to be here. I can counsel you in marriage and addiction and sin and struggle and depression and death. I can do those conversations with you. If you have a struggle with God's church, you probably need to find somebody else. I'm not your guy. Because I just can't understand it. Like, I can't understand. I do this every day with you guys. Same time, same channel. I love what God is doing in God's church. And literally, I'm on fire every time I step foot in this building. So I appreciate you guys being here. I love our praise team. They are wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Listen to God's word before we pray. Remember these two words, profession and practice. Profession and practice. This is out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, first and foremost, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with who? With those who love Him. With who? With those who keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face. I'm a simple man. Those are hard words. He repays those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commands and statutes and the judgments which I have commanded you today to observe them. Let's pray for our time together. God, we thank you. As I said, my love for the church is a reflection on how good you are. There was a time in my life where I would eye roll this hour and a half we have with one another. This would be something of an obligation, something that I just had to do. But what you have done in this broken down, immature, arrogant, worldly man, I give you all of the praise and glory. Thank you, Lord, for changing my mind, is what Peter said. You looked at Peter and said, it is not flesh and bone that your mind is wired like this now. The reason that I love church is you, God, and I thank you for this. Lord, this is a hard message, and I've been burdened all week, and Lord, I know that there's somebody in this room that is lost. I know there are children here that have still not submitted their lives to you. I know there are marriages that are broken. There are relationships that are torn. There are homes that are in disarray. Life is hard. I know this. God, your word has the power of restoration, of salvation, threaded through every verse. God, I pray that you remove all distractions and you bring truth, conviction, and a way like no other time in history this morning, Lord. If anyone does not know you, have today be the greatest day of their life. Restore marriages, strengthen families, save the lost. In your precious name, the church says, amen. Amen. 3 minutes in, already loud. We got a good morning. Celia, sweetie, put that disgusting picture of the snow up on the screen for me. I can hear Alex. That's outside our yard there. Anytime it snows, like a substantial snow, you know, enough to where it pounds like that, you know, I have had since a little child the exact same thought. And I had the same thought today and this week as I did 20 years ago when it snows like this. Whenever it snows substantially to the point to where they have to literally salt the roads and the trucks come and they make sure the roads are cleared off and they pile this snow up on the side to make sure we can drive safely, I always think to myself, as each and every day the snow gets nastier and nastier, this snow that we looked out the window and we pleaded for, like, oh, I want a snow. I want a sled. I want to have fun. I want to take pictures. I want a day off work. I want to have coffee inside and just see the snow fall. That snow, days later, that you're just hoping would go away because it is an eyesore. I always think to myself, even though that snow out in our parking lot that's actually still there, it's 70 degrees this morning, and that snow is still there somehow. I always think that, you know what, at its core, as gross as it is, at its core, it's still white. Like if you were to take out a katana and go ninja on that snow and just start shaving it off, at some point, it would look beautiful again. It's obviously gross. It's obviously nasty. But at its core, we still see beautiful, pure snow. I said, I wanted to make sure that this wasn't just something that I thought. I wanted to make sure it was accurate. So I don't have a ninja sword, but I have a shovel. So I was up here one day and I said, I want to start digging to see if my theory's right. So I just started digging here on Wednesday morning. And if anybody drove by, they were like, I don't know what this guy's doing, but it's useless. And I'm digging the snow, and I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper. And I at least went, you know, half a foot deep. And in that half a foot of snow, man, it was beautiful again. White as can be, the snow that we love to play in. This is what we see in the book of Micah as a whole. Micah spends, if you've been with us, the first three chapters pointing the people of Israel at the nastiness of their snow. He looks at their snow and he says, man, your snow is gross and it's nasty and man, it needs to go. That snow that came down that was beautiful, that was really once what held you up, you've broken the covenant, which obviously led to you breaking the commands, and now you have drifted from his warning. It's nasty. And it's gross. And really no one has any use for it. Now in Micah 4 and 5, he does have a katana and he starts to shave away. He starts to shave away all the grossness and nastiness. And what really is gross, what Micah says is that literally in your invited disaster, there is still hope. Amen. Amen. In the disaster and the tragedy and the nastiness that you brought onto yourself, Jesus still exists. And he looks at Israel and he says that a Savior is coming. In the message to the future saints, which is to you and I, he says, the Savior has come and still exists, but the King will return. Now in Micah 6, Micah revisits the nasty snow. He revisits it. He says, I want you to understand your current circumstances and who you are. But he starts to dig away and he says, Jesus still exists in this. Chapter 6, he revisits the nastiness of their circumstances. Now, before we read the first five verses, I want you to understand where we are in the overall book. There's seven chapters in Micah. Chapter 6 is in which everything hangs. Chapter 6, Micah, God's voice through this Old Testament prophet pleads with the people to repent. Run from your sin, run towards the covenant, the commands, my warning. You have seen the dirtiness of your snow. We have seen the realization that God still exists in the midst of it, but now we're going to revisit it. Look at verses 1 through 5 in Micah 6. My Bible says, God pleads with Israel. Hear now what the Lord says. Man, highlight verses 1 and 2. I think they're amazing. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Isn't that awesome? Arise, plead your case before who? Mother Earth. And let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel in that way. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. We are active at this church, Bibles open, highlighters, pens. It's time to get to work. Highlight 3. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses. He's speaking of Exodus, literally the most historic time in Israel's history to this point. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Asea, Grove, and Gilgal, and that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. In verses 1 through 5, we can literally close our eyes and you can picture like a scene from Law and Order. You can picture this courthouse scene and literally God the judge, the defendant being the people of Israel, and who's the jury? Earth. And God says, plead your case and let your voice be heard by the mountains. I told you to highlight 3. Look at it. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. And then what does God do? He literally shines light on how he's done nothing but bless these people. He's done nothing but bless these people. He speaks to Exodus, how Moses literally through the work of God delivered them out of that tragedy like a parent and a wayward child. What have I done for you to live the way you're living? For some of you guys, you're older than me, or maybe your child is living in a different direction at a young age. I don't know. Maybe you're a child and you know what you've done to your parent at some point, but parenting's difficult. My father-in-law talked about this on Friday night during the fathers and daughters time together, and he talked about how parenting children can be challenging at times. For some of you, you have looked your child in middle school, high school, college, later in life, and you have said this, what have I done to you for you to live this way? Have you ever felt this way, parent? And I'm not talking about like, why is your room always dirty? Why do you make a C in math? At the end of the day, no one cares about those things. A diploma is a diploma. Like I'm talking about living and choosing to live in sin. Parent, have you ever looked at a child and said, like, didn't I love you? Like, man, like, wasn't I there? And didn't I care for you? You had all your needs met. Like, we tried our best not to put you in dangerous situations. Like, why are you doing this? We see God's love for us in his disappointment. I don't say any of those things about people I don't love. However you live your life, live your life. It's not on me. I don't care. But man, when I love someone like a parent loves a child, you're heartbroken in the decisions that they make that go against your foundation. Now hang on verses 6 and 7. I think that these are the most interesting verses. I want you to highlight them all. I want your whole Bible to be all different colors by the time you leave today. These are some of the most interesting verses to me in chapter 6. This is the defendants. This is Israel's response. I love it because it is so telling to you and I today. With what shall I come before the Lord? Israel says, and bow myself before the high God. What shall I do? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will this be pleasing to the Lord, 1,000 rams? Or what about 10,000 rivers of oil? I love this one. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? I keep reading that and I go, man, is that sarcasm or is he being honest? The fruit of my body for the sins of my soul. The defendant's voice being Israel, what we see here in these verses is they don't answer the question as God the Father says, why? They don't answer why. What they say is, what do I have to do to satisfy these issues? What do I got to do to get you off my back? What will make you happy? So what did they say? Burnt offerings? Like, well, 10%, I know that I'm living wayward. I know that I'm sinning. I know that my mouth is evil. I know that I'm doing all of these things. How many zeros do I need to put? You tell me and let's square it away, right? And then he says, what about 1,000 rams? I'm not going to give you 10%. God, guess what? I know I've really messed it up. I'm going to give you 11. I'm an above and beyond type guy. Rivers of oil, will that make you happy? Then he goes into just wild type of efforts and says, what about my firstborn kid? You want Liam? If money is not what you want and you don't want oil or animals, what about my firstborn kid? What is it going to take to make you happy with me? These people, just like you and me in so many ways today, they tried to buy their way out of jail with religious activities. They start small. Man, I don't go to church. I go to Sunday school and Wednesday night. We good? Like, I might live like a heathen 5 days out of the week, but I'm doing pretty well too. While everyone else drops a 10 or a 20, man, I'm giving percentages. We good? What type of religious practice can I put in my life to satisfy how I've obviously drifted from your covenant and commands and warnings? Have you ever done this? I don't think that you and I have ever sat over coffee with the Lord and said, what's it going to take to make me in good standings with you? I don't think you've said that. I don't think you've prayed that. God, how much money does it take? I don't think you've done that. But I believe subconsciously, in the midst of our lostness and sin, you have done things trying to satisfy a God in the midst of your sinful life. I'll go to church. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll give some money. I'll serve in ways. Will this make you happy? Are we squared away? Are we good? We become like spiritual movie stars that try to buy our way out of issues. You ever seen like one of these sports stars that says something ignorant? Or you see a movie star that rapes somebody or beats a woman or something just amazingly awful? Have you ever seen one of these high profile people do something that is just horrendous? How do they make it all better? It's a press conference. Hey, Jerry, you can't go around raping and stealing and beating people. You're going to have to apologize. Okay, get the cameras ready. I'm really sorry for my actions. I'm really sorry. I've reflected on all that I've done. I apologize. Cameras off. Are we good? Are we done? None of it's genuine. None of it's real. None of it's authentic. And the God says, concerning our spiritual walk, none of it satisfies me. Look at verse 8. When I first started doing Micah, and I was joking with you guys that not many people know a lot about Micah. I think Micah's in heaven going, well, did I really get in the Bible? Did that happen? But Stoney comes up to me and says, hey, not only do I know about Micah, I have a huge thing above my bed that was a verse from Micah. And I was like, of course you do, Stoney. I was encouraged by that. And the verse that he has, which I told him to send me a picture because I need proof, is Micah 8. Micah 8 is one of the most well-known, famous verses in all the Old Testament. Verse 8, it says, God says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. So what is it going to take, God? Micah says, he's shown you. He's shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What is it going to take for me to live sinfully and still get into heaven? Here God challenges the people to abandon their disingenuous, hollow, fake religious practices for their hearts. Hear me, people that are just thinking that they are doing good because you showed up today. It is impossible to have an intimate relationship with God the Father through works. There will be a day when the Messiah returns as Savior and King, and your money that was given and your perfect attendance that was had will not save you. Amen. Amen. Little man. Look at Matthew 7. We got time. Turn your Bibles. Man, if this is heavy, if it's stacking up, if your shoulders are getting weary for my kids, we have nowhere to go. We're not in a rush. Turn to Matthew 7. Your money given, your perfect attendance, your works will not save you. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This is Jesus' words, not mine. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? And have I not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a picture of confusion. I said this before, here, standing in this place, I used to think hell was going to be filled with axe-murdering child abusers. These are good old church folks. These are people that, hey, whoa. I taught at VBS, and I helped clean up when Katie said that she needed help. Like, I was in church, I sang, I closed my eyes and raised. I put a 2 zeros after that one. Like, didn't I do all of those things? I thought we were good. I thought we were good. He says, I never knew you. I will deal with you to your face. This is not sticker shock that they didn't believe God was real. This was confusion that they weren't in a relationship with him. Look at verses 9 through 12 in Micah 6. Then the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of the wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Remember, we read this 3 weeks ago. I told you we'd find a way back to it. Verse 11, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, and her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. God, in verses 9 through 12, in chapter 6 as a whole, is telling us that he does not simply seek religious practices that we believe will satisfy the covenant with him, but he seeks professions of real faith. And the evidence of this, which God speaks and hangs above Stoney's bed, is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. I think a wonderful example of this in today's time, 2021, is marriage. I think marriage is a perfect and beautiful illustration of this. We see this in marriage today all the time. I want you just to take a marriage that is struggling. And listen, I don't put it past me and my wife or you and yours. Like, marriage is hard, right? I've met only one or two people in my entire life that have ever said, man, I've never had a rough day in marriage. Like, marriage can be challenging. There's seasons, right? But just take a marriage that is struggling, for example. It is hollow in ways. Intimacy is dead. Love is absent. And what do? We send flowers. We buy jewelry and go on trips and ask for lingerie. We ask freedom, or we just stay quiet, or what do you want? What will make you happy? I see that all the time, especially in the South. Go out, spend whatever you want to spend as long as you're off my back. Go out hunting every Saturday. God forbid I ever ask you to do anything with me or the children. Like, have at it. Have at it. Do whatever you want to do. Why? Are we good? Make you happy? You got no spending limit. Run wild in Marshalls. Why? We good? What will make you happy? Is it money? Is it sex? Freedom? Or a trip to Destin? What's it going to take? And honestly, church, I think we fail in so many ways in marriage. Why? Because I think you've gotten away with it working for way too long. But in marriage, our spouses are not satisfied with empty practices that are not fueled by love in the heart, and their covenant is left empty. In marriage, our spouses, you and I, even though Destin is fun and a new car will satisfy in the moment, we desire profession of love and practices driven by it. To practice what we profess and to profess what we practice, that is what a marriage is built on. Our walk with God is no different. Our walk with God has always been fueled and commanded to be driven by the heart. Not church attendance, money given, acts of lawlessness. Just listen to my words in 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat rams, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness in the iniquity and the idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Practices in worldly relationships and our heavenly ones, practices without true profession will always leave you distant. Will always leave you distant, just as a profession absent from practicing will. You can't tell your wife that you love her and you never spend time with her. That's not reality. That's not how life works. You can't do a bunch of things without telling her you love her either. As humans, I sat this week as I was kind of putting my notes together, and I was amazed, though. Please hang on my words if you've lost me so far. I was amazed just how amazingly effective we have become pacifying others and even ourselves. Like, we are awesome at it. Like, next level type individuals that can pacify others with hollow gifts. Marriage. I'm not done yet. Turn your alarm off. This is not that type of church. You can point all you want. I'm going to keep talking. Marriage is a great example. You got funeral visitations. Hey, I got to go to the funeral house real quick. You know, Jerry's great-grandfather's uncle's neighbor died. I don't really want to be there. Don't really care. But I'm going to go just because I want them to think and know that what? I care. And I show up and, hey, Hunter came by. Isn't that great? Checked off the list, even though I don't care at all. Church services, I want you to understand this. As I said up here when I first started, like how much I just love and adore this church, I want you guys to hear me. If you weren't brought up and raised in the church, what we experienced at Eastview, even though we got issues, and we are by far no means perfect, this is rare. This is rare, amen. This is rare. I would say most churches, it's a 50-50 shot at people actually wanting to be there genuinely. I would say every time, no matter if we have 3 on a Wednesday night or 400 outside on that hill, I look out there to you guys, I think 98 is a lowball number with how many people wonderfully want to be here. This is rare, but I'm also not naive. There's 2% of you that could really care less. And you are here because your attendance and your khakis are here to satisfy your wife or your husband or your children that say, "Why didn't Dad ever go to church?" You are here not because you love the Lord, not because you want to grow deeper. You are here because this is your funeral visitation to show other people that you care when you actually don't. And here's the problem. It's worked for you. It's worked. Your wife is happy. Your husband is satisfied. Your kids think you're something that you're not. We do it when we visit grandparents, our mothers, when we move out of the house. Like, hey, need to go to Jackson to see my mom. Why? I need to show her that I care. We see this with time with children. I don't have time. I don't really desire time. But man, I need to make time for my children because I want them to know that I care. We have learned to do all of these things absent from actually any genuine love. Man, do you hear this? Man, you guys are awesome at it, like masterful, like next level magicians. You have satisfied spouses, friends, and churches with you actually care when you might not. Believing that we are satisfying the relationship when honestly the relationship gets hollow and more hollow. And God tells us that this will not satisfy me. Look at verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you a desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. Man, take a second. Just hear like how heavy that is. You shall eat, but guess what? It's never enough. There will never be enough roses. There will never be enough lingerie. There will never be enough church services. You will always be lacking. No matter how many church services you attend, you know that there is a distance between you and the one you seek. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. He says there's no outrunning what's coming. And what you do to rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with the oil. You will make sweet wine, but not drink the wine. For the statutes of Amari are kept, for the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsel, and I'm going to make you a desolation, and inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. God tells us that this attempt will not work when we stand before him. That he is not interested in your jewelry, your new cars, or your trip to Destin. Your faith, love, and submission will be required. As we start to go into our Lord's Supper, I want you to take a second. I want you to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what we see at the heart of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to just to see this. As you flip, this is verses 17 through 20. Paul is speaking about the exact same thing that we have just seen in Micah. So listen to my words. Now, in giving these instructions, I don't praise you, Paul says, since you come together not for the better, but you come for the worse, church. For first of all, you come together as a church, and I hear that there's divisions among you, and in part, I actually believe it. But there must be also factions among you, but those who are approved may be recognized among you. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Your practices that are absent of disingenuine perfection does not satisfy God. And do you hear that, guys? Like, this will result in one day those people standing before God and going, whoa. I did all of those things, Matthew 6. Like, I went to church, I gave the money, like, what do you mean you do not know me? Paul looks at these people that are tearing the same grape juice that you and I are today. And he says, I never knew you. I don't care how much grape juice you drank. I don't care how many Bible verses you can remember. I don't care how many VBS classes you taught. I did not know you. Your profession drives the practices that God seeks. I've said it before, just recently. Some in this room are not believers. You have become phenomenal at practicing. You play house but have no kids. This is who you are religiously. This is who you are spiritually. You know some verses. You got a Bible. You highlight when I tell you to. But you do not love the Lord. Man, I pray now. Not go home and think and talk. I pray now that as my praise team comes up in a second, that you pray, God, save me now. Now. I give you my life, and then I pray that not a month from now, but in 7 days, that you practice this profession in baptism. That's what I pray. My praise team comes up. If you are lost, if this is not the Jesus you know, if you know I am one of these people from Matthew 6, Micah 6, I am that guy. I am that woman. For my children, listen to me. I go to church because my parents tell me to. I know a few verses because I got a great Sunday school teacher, but I don't love Jesus. Bow your heads. Save me. Save me. Take my life. For some of you in this room, you are saved and you're a believer. You have professed your love, but you have stopped practicing it. You walked down the aisle, you said, I do. You popped a ring on her hand, but you have stopped loving her since. And since then, your family is hollow, your marriage is hollow, and your life is hollow. God calls the saved to repent. I have not been practicing what I profess. I have not been living out Micah 6, 8. I have not been loving mercy, teaching grace, practicing what I profess to be true. I want you to look with me. Look with me, the same chapter, verses 27 through 30. We read this every time, but man, it seems like as I get older, and even though I've read this literally 1,000 times, every time it seems heavier to me. And every time I read this, it seems like it makes more sense in today's time with each every time it passes. Look at 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many of you are weak, and many of you are sick among you, and many have fallen asleep. Micah chapter 6, in which all of the Bible hangs on, is calling us to repentance. God, save me. God, forgive me. God, restore me. As we pray here, our praise team, hold on to the juice for a minute. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to seek repentance. And man, if you don't need it, then you're obviously lost. If you're like, I don't know where I am. If you have nothing to pray God forgiveness in your life, I can answer that one for you. My head needs to be bowed as a saved man for the sin that is obvious in my life, which it is there. If you are lost, man, pray at your seat. Run to the altar. They'll sing all day. Pray, God, save me. I have seen your power. I have seen your son. Save me.